All right, so this week we are continuing our personal growth series that was started last week, and we had a perfect opener to what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks. Brother Keith Nix, that was my fault. I kind of threw it at him last minute since he was here. I wanted to catch him and have him teach for us, and he was willing and able to do it, so I was excited about that. But I didn't give him a whole lot of like guidance of where to go. I just kind of told him personal growth, and he set a perfect foundation for where we're going the next 2 weeks, because really, why is personal growth necessary? Why do I need to focus on personal growth? He answered that question last week. He talked about how God's going to hold us accountable, and based on what we do here, is going to be the reward system in heaven, based on that. And God, obviously, in his new kingdom that he sets up, God's going to choose us. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him, so there's going to be some sort of governmental, oversight type activities that probably he's going to call on us to do. And the better we prepare ourselves here, probably the better it's going to go for us in that millennial reign and for the rest of eternity. So that's why we want to focus on investing everything that God's given us now, whether it's talents, time, treasure. That's why we talked about personal stewardship the last series. We want to put all of that into good use and invest it in the kingdom of God. So, any questions about the last couple weeks, or last week in particular, before we start this week's lesson?
Yeah? Didn't he say that there was going to be a handout that he was possibly going to be able to make last week?
Yes, it was what you saw.
Because I know it was on
there,
he
said
he was able to.
Yeah, I need to ask him for it, because I don't think I have it. Yeah, like he sent it to me. Okay. So I can ask him for it. Thank you for the reminder. I'll try to remember to do that. Basically, it was that list of scriptures you saw on the slide. All right. Learning objectives for today. This is what we're going to go over. We want to make sure that we describe a balanced approach to goal setting, because you can get into goal setting and become so absorbed in it that you're off balance, and that's not a good thing. So we're going to talk about balance, how we balance our goal setting, define where and how goals originate, how we should create goals in our life, and be aware of some dangers of goals. And we're going to go into a lot more stuff than that, but these are kind of three main areas we'll dive into. Reasons and logic. Society's concepts of growth and goal setting vastly differ from what God's opinion on the subject is. And it's important for us to know that, because you can find a lot of stuff on goal setting online. You can go to classes and seminars on goal setting and all kinds of stuff. But it differs from how God approaches goal setting. And a goal really is just a tool to keep focus and forward motion. Some people hang their hat on goals as the end-all, be-all, and it's not the case. But they are important to help us continue forward motion. And improperly set goals can actually have negative outcomes. If we don't set the right goals, and if we make the goals maybe too hard for us to achieve, we're going to have a negative impact. So that's why we're going to take a balanced look at this. And as an example, society pushes young people to go to college for whatever degree suits you and where you can make the most money, right? That's kind of the general push for college education. And the reality is that you're probably going to have to reinvent yourself multiple times throughout your career. You're probably not going to come out of college, get that job, and then just be in that job forever. Used to be that way a long time ago, but unfortunately today, society changes so rapidly and the secular job world changes so rapidly that you probably will have to reinvent yourself a couple times. Maybe go back to take some additional classes or start to find a niche somewhere, and that will end up being your career. So it's going to differ. And so goals, especially God's goals, often trump ours, and they're much grander than we can imagine. So we don't want to limit ourselves either. So we're going to talk about that. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." There's a limiting factor, and that's you and I. "The power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What he's saying here is that God's able to blow your mind. God's able to open opportunities you never thought were possible. God's able to do great things in your life, but it's dependent on the power that worketh in us, whether that be fleshly desires that are working us, or whether that be the power of spiritual desires working in us. It's going to be dependent on the limiting factor that is you and I, and what we desire. So God's able to do all kinds of crazy, awesome things with your life, but it's going to be limited on how much you yield to Him and how much you let Him do with your life. And so that's why we want to prepare. We want to grow and allow Him as much opportunity to use us and work with us as possible. And a couple examples that I just want to give very quickly. One would be Pastor Booker leaving Arroyo for Rialto. If you understood like how much of a change that was, for a lot of reasons, that's a big step for somebody to take. Somebody that has a pretty well established church and they're going to something that really they're kind of starting over from scratch. That's a big deal. My dad leaving Beaverton, where he had an awesome position as the assistant pastor and the principal of the school. Things were going well. God had to make them, my parents, very, very uncomfortable before he was able to get them out of there and go to Roseburg to pastor church there. My dad said he didn't ever want a pastor. And unfortunately, God has a way of changing our goals. And sometimes that's a very, very good thing when we allow Him to do it. So they weren't ideal situations to make those moves. They weren't ideal goals. But when God has a plan, we have to learn to yield, to submit to His plan, and grow with it. So having goals for their prior ministries, I would have no doubts that probably the year that Pastor Booker left Royal, they probably had a planning session for that year, all the goals they wanted to achieve, all the things they wanted to do, the events they wanted to have. My dad probably did the same thing in the school. He probably had, you know, staff meeting, and they had their plans for what they were going to do the next year and all of that. And yet God changed those plans. And was it for the better? Absolutely. So once we set goals, we don't have to be so rigid about it that we don't allow God the opportunity to change it and take us where He wants us to be. If we knew everything that God was going to ask us to do, then where would faith come in? We would just stagnate waiting for God to do what He said He would do. That's why God doesn't reveal your entire life at one time. Because we would just sit there and wait until we know the final outcome. We're going to sit and wait until God brings that to pass. That's not what He wants. He wants you to grow in the process. And He wants you to set some goals. And so that's what we're talking about today. And so we wouldn't learn everything we need to learn in the present if that was the case and we just knew ahead of time. I know for me, I feel like God has put a burden on me for the country of Peru. I feel like God's called me there. And obviously I'm not there. Why? Because it's not His timing. And I'm waiting on His timing. Now, that said, because I know that, I don't just sit and twiddle my thumbs and wait for that to happen. If I'm going to teach in a Bible school there, I want to teach here. My passion is to teach, and that's why really we're part of the reason we're doing Disciple is because I wanted to find a venue where God could use me, God could, everything that's been invested in me throughout the years from other ministers and things, I want to invest that into somebody else. And I don't want to just hoard it to myself that hopefully there's some things that you can gain from this these classes. And so another thing is trying to learn the language. So there's some things that I can do to prepare for what I know eventually is going to take place. And so I've got to do my part to prepare as best I can for that time by learning to lead, teach, invest in people here and right now, marrying a native speaker. All of those things help. And so that is what God's going to use to prepare me. So our attitude should not be, I'm going to, you know, bully my way to the top. I'm going to step over everyone I can to get where I know God wants me to be. That is the surest way to fail, and God won't use that. But learning to learn in the process and while you wait is what God can use, and serving and learning while you wait for Him to take you where He plans to take you. I want to talk a little bit about balance, okay? We're going to go into balance goal setting, but first I want to talk about just balance in general. this this guy named, I have no idea how to pronounce his name, Yokai or Yokoi Kenji Odias. I don't know what the O stands for, probably some other crazy name. But he is a half Colombian, half Japanese guy. And he's fairly young still. He's kind of just started getting kind of famous in Colombia, especially and in Japan. He's got a foundation that he started. And he does a lot of talking, presentations and stuff. And he talks a lot about the discipline of the Japanese and how not having a balance in their lifestyle has actually led to a lot of suicides. The suicide rate is really high in Japan right now, and especially among young teenagers. And so because the suicide rate is so high, he put this foundation in place where he's trying to bring the Colombian culture and fuse that with the Japanese culture, because Colombian, like a lot of South American, Central American countries, it's very much, easygoing, like, what is it, llega tarde, llega feliz, or something like that. You know, that kind of stuff where, you arrive late, you arrive happy. Those kind of things, and he's trying to infuse that into Japanese culture, because Japanese, man, they will call you like 2 weeks in advance and tell you that they're going to be 15 minutes late for a meeting. So the discipline is really, really strong. And so he's a very interesting speaker, and I love to hear him speak because he speaks like perfect Spanish. And like, I wish I had his accent. But he said something that's powerful. He said, discipline sooner or later will conquer intelligence. That's a Japanese saying. Discipline will sooner or later conquer intelligence. It doesn't matter how smart you are. If you'll figure out how to discipline yourself and do a little every day, then you will eventually overcome and you'll surpass the intelligence of others. And that's really a powerful statement. But he talks about balance and he talks about discipline, and he says it's really based on three factors. And these are the three factors. He said, first of all, it's organization. And that's organization as we would know it. He said, the Japanese have a place for everything. When they put their shoes away, they put their shoes in a certain spot every time facing the door. They have a spot in their home for keys. When he said that, I felt good because I have a spot in my home for keys. That's because I just keep losing them over and over and over, and I finally figured out I need a spot for those. But they're very, very organized, okay? And number two, he said, this is the other factor of discipline, is cleanliness. Not just things are sanitized. That's not what he's talking about. But cleanliness being eliminating unused stuff. That's what cleanliness is all about. This one I haven't got yet. We're working on this. But, getting rid of and purging things. He said if something is not used in the Japanese culture, in the Japanese house, part of it is because they have such small spaces in their homes. But he said if it's not used in 6 months, you won't use it. And they toss it, or they give it away, or they sell it. They get rid of it. Probably a lot of my office would disappear if I lived by that strategy. But maybe that would be a good thing. I don't know. But organization, cleanliness, and then he said punctuality. And their time there is highly respected. It's an honor thing for you to be on time every time. And I think that's a great three areas of discipline that, honestly, it's going to benefit you in every aspect of life, but especially when it comes to the kingdom of God and when it comes to a secular job. Discipline, I mean, it's going to affect career. It's going to affect raising a family. It's going to affect everything. But especially in the kingdom of God, if you can just be faithful, that's the word we use for discipline. If you can just be faithful, God can use that. And God wants to use people, young people that are faithful. And leadership sees that. And they will immediately try to find a way to work you in somehow and give you something to do. Because really, unfortunately, in our world, faithfulness is so rare. So the second thing is on the job. In the workplace, if you're faithful and you just discipline yourself, you will go to greater heights than you could imagine. Unfortunately, that stands out in today's society. Fortunately, and unfortunately for them, but fortunately for us, because hopefully as children of God, we are faithful and disciplined, and the Bible teaches us how to be that way. So the Colombians say that life is a game. But he said, when you fuse that with Japanese culture, he said, life is a game, but it has to be played by the rules. And that is very true. That there is an element that we've got to have fun, we've got to enjoy life, we've got to relax and not be so stressed and uptight. But at the same time, there are rules, there are laws that we have to abide by. And I'm not just talking about the governmental laws. I'm talking about laws of nature. There's law of sowing and reaping. There's other laws that when we abide by them and when we're faithful and we're disciplined, God will bless that. And we will see that would make the difference. He said there's two ways to learn life. There's through errors or through the errors of others. You choose. If you want to learn from other people's mistakes or if you want to learn from your own mistakes. And obviously it's a lot easier to learn from others' mistakes. So let's talk about balanced goal setting. Zig Ziglar is a training guru, leadership guru, and business motivational speaker. And his company put this out. I don't know where they get these numbers. I would just like to, you know, sit in the back office somewhere and make up random numbers for people, these percentages. It's like, just all you got to do is pick a number from 1 to 100. No, but this is probably based on some sort of study. I just don't know what it is. But they said 3% of people set goals. So if you set goals already, even if it's minor goals, maybe you use a little, anybody remember Brother Barrier used to have his little check sheet that he would fill out? He is the rare minority. There's only 3% of people that actually set goals on a daily basis. So if you just start that. In fact, Alistair White in her book Managing for Performance said that an organization with no goals for its individual people can achieve an immediate improvement of 20% productivity just by having goals. Simply by setting a goal, it makes people accountable and it increases performance. Just writing down a couple things that you need to do today will help you remember and it will help you be more effective. And so I've tried to start that. I've got my little book. I think it's in my bag. I got my little book and I write down all kinds of things from meetings and everything else. I found out that just writing the goals doesn't help get them done. I have to go back to that and I have to actually do them. I'm working on that part. But just because you set them, and this is important to remember, just because you set goals doesn't mean that you'll be effective. You have to set the right goals. And you have to follow through with those goals. Unlike I do sometimes with my little notebook. All right, balanced goals. Let's talk about, from a scriptural standpoint, how God wants us to balance these goals. And in one sense, God asks for a balanced approach to goal setting through mind, body, soul, and spirit. And so if we can get four people to read for us real quick. Adeli, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Brianna, 1 Timothy 4:8. Peyton, can you read 1 John 4:20? And Romans 8:9. Who wants to do that? Ashley? Siri would like to read for us. So Mark 12 and 30, Jesus said we're to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we have to take care of all four. He wants us to have a balanced approach to loving him, and obviously that would include a balanced approach in growing, right? So hopefully we're growing in our love for him. So let's start with our mind. 1 Corinthians 8:1.
Now, as searching things offered up to our Lord, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies.
So in this setting of Scripture, and he goes on, but he's giving us the danger of too much focus on knowledge, gaining wisdom, gaining understanding. There can be a point where we're so hungry to know more things, but it's not feeding our soul, it's not feeding our spirit, it's simply puffing up our mind, and our ego is getting bigger because we feel like we know. There's a lady at work, oh, this aggravates me. She reads an article and she thinks that she is an expert in that field. And she filibusters committee meetings, and it's absolutely horrible to have to sit there and put up with that. Please don't be that person. All right, it's good to get knowledge. But don't let it puff up your ego. So there is a danger, and that's why we're talking about balance here. You got to find the place in between. Let's talk about the balance of body, taking care of the temple that God gave you. Is there another side to that ditch? Absolutely. And actually, this is one that I've seen too many young people kind of go into that side of the ditch. But let's read 1 Timothy 4 and 8.
For worldly exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of what which is to come.
One of my favorite verses. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, though. He said it profits a little bit. Okay, that's why I don't go to the gym every morning at 5 a.m. But it does profit a little bit. So, obviously, we want to take care of the body that God gave us. He only gave us one, and when it runs out, we're out. And then what good are we going to be for Him if we don't have a working, healthy body? So, absolutely, He cares about our body. But we are not to put too much focus on that, because that the other side of that ditch is, then again, it starts to feed our ego, and we're just bodybuilding, and that's not what God wants us to do. There is a balance here. Next, let's talk about the soul, which is really talking about our relationship with God. So 1 John 4 and 20.
If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?
All right, so there is another side of that coin, and then let's look at Romans 8 and 9, and this is talking about spirit. It's more of our relationship with others. Romans 8 and 9.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of
his. I don't know if that's the right verse. Romans 8 and 9. Okay, maybe I put up the wrong one. I'm sorry. I know. I did that in Sunday school, didn't I? Hopefully I don't do it tonight when I'm preaching. What's that?
Could be. Days that are in the flesh cannot please
God? I don't think so. Those are wonderful verses. I'm not sure how they apply. Great scripture. And every scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness. I think the instruction here is that I need to make sure I check my references before I teach. All right. So, if we think about each one, what if we left out concern for one? We focused on mind, our building our knowledge. We focused on body, building our body. We focused on even our soul and relationship with God. Yet we did not focus on our relationship with others and our spirit. We didn't keep a right spirit. We didn't worry about our attitude. We just let it go to hell in a handbasket. But we were all focused in, you know, our relationship with God, our body, our mind. It wouldn't work, right? It's not balanced. God wants balance in all of those areas. He doesn't want us to just pick one or two or three. But we have to, really, life is all about balance. Even your body, the chemical makeup of your body, it's all about balance. When a hormone or some chemical imbalance occurs, it messes everything up. My wife right now is crazy sick because she's pregnant and her body's doing all kinds of crazy things and there's imbalances going on. Her body's trying to adapt to this situation. And so because of it, it's affecting her health. Everything in life really is about balance. All right. I have a question for you, and as young people, this is a hard one to think about. We don't like to think about this. Where do you want to be when you die? And I don't mean just 6 feet under. this would be a cool place to be when I die. This is in like the Swiss Alps. That would be a beautiful place to die. The only problem is I wouldn't see much, but it's a beautiful setting for anybody who came to see me. But life, really, to be most effective, life needs to be lived backwards. We have to think about, what do I want to be when I die? How do I want my life to impact other people? What do I want said at my funeral? And again, as young people, we think that's so far away, and it's going to be forever long before we actually get to that point. Well, you'll never actually get to your funeral. I guess your body will. But we have to think about that now, because we are today preparing for what people are going to say. We are writing our obituary. We are writing it today by the actions, our attitudes, our words. Okay, so we have to think about that and go backwards. Where do I want to be? Well, what do I need then to do before I get there? It's like Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. We celebrate birth and we weep over death, but really the Bible says this kind of should be the opposite. Death is a celebration. It's somebody that actually was faithful and made it through to the end. Whereas birth, it's wasn't much work for that individual to get there. It was a lot of work for the mom. I can attest to that. Numbers 23 and 10, and this is the last half of the verse. It says, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Who knows who said this? You know?
Oh, no.
Oh, you're just waving at me? Oh, okay. Anybody? This is the Bible trivia of the week. I'll give you a hint. His name starts with the name of a false god in the Old Testament. Yep.
Baal.
Yep. Baal. Starts with Baal.
Balaam.
Balaam. Balaam said this. Do you know who Balaam was? He was a prophet that he got very twisted up with God. He tried to force God's hand into cursing Israel when God was not interested in cursing Israel. He was interested in blessing Israel. And he tried to force God's hand. And as he was prophesying, looking out over the tents of Israel, this is one of the things he said. He said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. That was a word of prophecy. Well, I have a word back to Balaam today, and that is, if you want to die the death of a righteous, you have to live the life of a righteous man. You can't just live like a fool and then die in righteousness. Doesn't work that way. The reason you die like a righteous man is because you lived like a righteous man. Now, that said, and that's a lot to think about, we could stop right there and you'd have enough to think about hopefully for the next week. But let's talk about where do your goals originate? Where do you get your goals? Unfortunately, I think all too often we get them from James chapter 4. It says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We make profit. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What's he talking about? He's talking about buying and selling. Those are worldly plans. Those are just secular plans, just all about business. And he's saying, you're making all these plans, but you don't even understand that you yourself are transitory. You're just passing through. Your life is not eternal here on earth. And so if all we focus about is how to make money, what my career is going to be, I got to get my education because I got to get that career and I got to make lots of money. If that's our focus, he said, it's a vapor. It's going to all pass away. What good did that do? But obviously we know there's an eternity that we have to be focused on as well. Knowledge without practice is imputed to man as a great and presumptuous sin. James reverts back to the principle that he started this chapter really with and talks about that nothing more injures the soul than wasted impressions. Feelings exhaust themselves and evaporate if not embodied in practice. Providence often throws our plans into confusion, and all we design, this is important for you to remember, all we design and all we do should be with submissive dependence on God. You might want to remember that. All we design and all we do should be with submissive dependence on God. God, if it's your will, then let's do this. God, I'm going to set this goal, but only if it's your will, and we pray about those goals. And if God checks our spirit and says, that's not what I intended for you to do, then we have the gall, the fortitude, the strength to say, okay, then I'm going to change that goal. Tell me what you want me to do. That's the kind of attitude that we should approach goal setting with, is God, what is your will? If the Lord wills, we're going to do this and this. We've got our plan, but God, you can change it at any moment, whenever you want. That's the kind of attitude to have about goal setting. There's a lot of tough decisions, and unfortunately, I think too often we lean on our own desires and our own dreams before we even ask God's opinion. And then if he tries to dissuade us from our plan, we're already very attached to it. And we're really praying, God, help me with my plans. This is what I've planned. Now, God, you give me the strength to help. That is not how he wants it set up. He wants to be able to influence us, not just once we've already set the goals, but in the goal-making and the goal-setting process. God wants to impact and affect those, whether it be our education, whether it be our career, and probably that's not just a one-time decision. It's going to be a road full of decisions. Your career, you're going to have to make decisions all the time. Promotions, transfers, advancements, collaborations. There's a lot of things, a lot of decisions to be made in business. Our spouse. That's why I think it's important to really think about that goal before you actually make the decision to start dating somebody and just dating for fun. When you think about it, is this somebody that I want to marry? Somebody that I think God wants me to marry, more importantly. And then finances. And we could, Brother Richard Pierce talks a little bit about his goals. But again, they were dependent on God. God blessed him in those efforts. And even where we're involved in church, when it comes to ministry, where does God want us involved? Those are things that we shouldn't just decide on our own, but we should do it prayerfully and ask for counsel as well. So our goals should come from three things, three bases really, and that is an open heart, letting God speak freely to us. You know, there a right and tender heart, there's nothing quite like that. Being at peace with God and walking in the Spirit goes a long way because He can speak freely to us. Leaving that communication open with Him, spending time in prayer where God can influence our goals. If that communication's cut off, we're not going to hear from Him. That has to be an open communication. So having a right heart is number one. Number two is that our goals have to be on a moral basis. If you want a career in a strip club, you know, we got to go back to the Word of God. Okay? Obviously, that's a pretty obvious example, okay? But seriously, our goals should be based on morals, okay? What job I choose, what career I choose, is there going to be situations in that career that are going to make me question my beliefs, question my morals, question my integrity? Is there going to be pressure from that industry to make me do something that God would not be pleased with? You have to think about that before you get put in a weird situation. Okay. There was a girl in Roseburg, Oregon that for a while worked at a casino, and she really tried to live for God, but it was back and forth. There was so much pressure where she worked. It was not conducive to a Christian walk. And so we have to think about those things. When we decide what our career, where we're going to work, is it going to conflict with my integrity? Number three is right motives, from a desire to glorify God and not me. In everything. Not from pride, not from, wow, you know, if I would do this, you know, people are going to know me. I'm going to be famous. You know, I'm going to get into politics. It's got to be to glorify God. Whatever field we choose, whatever goals we set, have to be to glorify God and not ourselves. And that is the only way we're going to get His blessing. So establishing goals, really they could start... They need to start from the foundation of your purpose. What is your purpose in life? And I love John Maxwell's book, Thinking for a Change, because it really makes you stop and think that a lot of times we don't really think through life. We're just living life. We're just daily making decisions, but we don't just sit and have a few minutes just to stop and just think. Just quiet time where we start thinking about the future. We think about where we want to be or need to be, and what our purpose is in life. What has God called us to do? God has a specific calling for every one of us. And to find it, we have to go back to that time spent with Him in prayer. And so on top of that, then our passion should drive that. If you don't have passion for what you're doing, it's not going to go well for you and for anyone that has to hear you talk about it. So you have to have passion for it. That's absolutely important. And then planning is your roadmap. That comes next. So if you have an ultimate goal, there should be some steps along the way that get you there. You have to figure out what road you're going to take to get there. And then finally putting it into practice and acting on those goals. It's kind of a general roadmap, okay? J.P. Morgan said the first step towards getting somewhere is to decide you're not going to stay where you are. Very profound. But we have to decide, you know what? This is not good enough. God has something greater for me, and God wants to use me. So I want to, whatever that is, I want to find that, and I want to follow him. So one of the things more specifically that we could talk about in goal setting is when you do set a goal, it shouldn't be so vague that you don't know when you've accomplished it, right? You have to set SMART goals, and that's an acronym. This is one thing you might want to remember, that it stands for specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and timely. Let's take timely, for instance. If you set a goal, but you don't put any time limit on it, how will you know when you reached it? And you really won't have pressure to reach that goal, because I could reach it in 50 years. Is that really a good goal? No, if it's not time-bound. And then there's relevant. If it's a goal, and it sounds great, and maybe it's time-bound and everything else, but it's not actually relevant to where your purpose is and where God wants you to be and your calling in life, then what's the point? It needs to be associated with some ultimate purpose. God bless Brother Philip. Provides entertainment every year, or every week. All right, let's take another one. Measurable. Maybe your goal is going to be, I want to make this much by this year in my career, okay? That's great, but one thing you have to remember is that goal will probably have to be a little bit flexible because Brother Richard Pierce told me this one time. He set a goal for how much he wanted to make, and it was like in 10 or 15 years. By the time 10 or 15 years came around, he said if he would have made that amount of money, he wouldn't have been able to, like, feed his family. Like, it changed so fast in that industry, and the price of everything changed so quickly. And so we do have to be a little bit flexible with our goals, but we should have some unit of measurement of when I know that I've accomplished this. And obviously we want to do that, all of these, prayerfully and with counsel, especially if it's in a certain field that maybe there's somebody in our church that's already in that field. Getting counsel from that person is huge. They've already been there. They kind of know the roadmap. They know what milestones you need to hit. And talking to somebody like that is extremely valuable. Brother Dugas said, my short-term goal is to please God, and my long-term goal is to please God. And in a very general sense, that should be both our short-term and long-term goals. Now, that said, it's not to undermine the value of long-term and short-term goals. Obviously, that's important. There are going to be some things that we need to do in the next 2 months, 6 months, a year, pretty much short-term goals. But long-term goals, maybe it's a 5-year, 10-year plan. And maybe it's to learn how to sing. And so you want to practice every Wednesday night at around 6:41. There should be both short-term and long-term goals, so that is important to set that. When it comes to spiritual goal setting, spiritual goals that you can set, here's some that I would recommend. First of all, Bible reading. Set a goal for how you're going to read your Bible. Is it 2 chapters? Is it 3 chapters? Is it 4 chapters a day? Is it just an amount of minutes? Maybe it's 20 minutes, maybe it's 15 minutes, maybe it's 30 minutes, okay? But set some kind of goal for how much of the Bible you want to read. And if you set short-term goals like that, your long-term goal is obviously probably to read it in a year, to read through your Bible. Study of the Word. And I can't wait till we get to the next lessons. Brother Adam Pierce is going to talk about study and study of the Word of God. And it's going to be eye-opening for you guys, and it's awesome. He gives you some tools, and he shows you some techniques for how to study the Word of God. And I'm serious. If you teach Sunday school or if you teach Bible studies, it's going to change your process for doing that, and definitely for the better. But even if you don't have those responsibilities, you can study the Word of God now and go deeper than just surface reading it. Find out what those words mean and what the author was trying to say and who the audience was at that time. And there's historical context, and you can really start digging deep and gain more gems from that scripture. So set a goal for study of the Word, reading of the Word, prayer, setting a goal for how much time you want to spend in prayer and when you want to do that. Reading books for your betterment and to make you more marketable. The more you read, it's going to come through. It's going to come through in job interviews. It's going to come through in your school studies. If you're well-read, you will be extremely valuable for a company. You're going to be marketable. And so reading books is huge. It's going to expand your vocabulary. It's going to help you think about concepts and problem solving a lot better. There's a lot of benefits to reading books. And unfortunately, that's kind of a lost thing for the most part. We read textbooks because we have to. But reading just for your enjoyment and for your betterment, that's important as well. And then learning new skills. Maybe you want to learn how to change your oil. Maybe, I don't know what it is. You want to learn a new skill, though, that will help you and enhance your life. Change diapers, is that what you said?
Change a tire.
Change a tire. Change diapers is a good one, too. Maybe I'll hire you if you learn how to change diapers. I'm sure you do. Law of consistency is a law that John Maxwell talks about, and we're going to go over this very quickly, but this is important. Might be on the test. There's a rule of five, and his rule of five really is referring to, if you want to cut down a tree, if you just go and whack that tree with an axe five times, you go back inside. The next day you come out, you whack that tree five times, you go back inside. Not 5,000 times, not 500 times, not 5 million times, but just five times a day, eventually that tree will come down. And at the same time, you will not be sore. Only five hits a day. That's it. And so he talks about the power of the daily aspect, doing life daily, doing certain things daily. And here's five things that he says you need to do daily, and they're very good. Well, first of all, the law of consistency says that motivation gets you going, but discipline gets you growing. Motivation gets you going, but discipline gets you growing. So the rule of five, and this works if you do this on a daily basis. Number one is God time, spending time with God. There's a book called Wasting Time with God. It's just, it feels like maybe a waste of time because you're not accomplishing anything. But if you'll learn how to waste time with God, just spend time with God, it will affect the rest of your day. So spending God time is important. Number two is gift time. Finding a way to use whatever you're good at, whatever your gift, your talents are in life, and using that a little bit every day. Working on it, improving that, enhancing that. If you work on your strengths, that's really what sets apart people in the workplaces. They know their strengths and they focus on those strengths and they use those strengths. And when you do that, you're going to be so much more valuable than when you're trying to work on your strengths but also bring up your weaknesses. You know, bring them up as much as you can, but don't focus on your weaknesses, because sometimes our weaknesses have a cap. And we can only be so good at certain things. I can only get to a point where I can change my oil in my car, and that's about as high as I go in automobile mechanics and maintenance. That's about it. If I work on my weakness, I'm going to waste a lot of time and probably not get much better. But if I'll focus on my strengths, I can excel a lot more. And so focus on gift time. What is your gift? How do you know your strength? How do you know your calling? Three things. Something you're good at. Your gift will be something that you're good at. Your gift will be something that you'll have opportunity to use. There will be opportunity that God gives you to use that gift. And thirdly, you will love doing it. Those are three things to kind of be watchful, be observant about. If you're trying to find your calling still, you're trying to find your gift still and your talents, three things. Something you're good at. It'll be something that you'll have opportunity to use. And it'll be something that you love doing. Hopefully you found your gifts already. But if not, you can use those criteria, and sometimes it'll become more clear. And then, we don't have time to go into the rest of these three, but grace time, he talks about receiving and giving grace to other people, giving mercy. Giving time, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, talent, energy, maybe our finances. Find a little time every day to give somehow, in some form. Maybe it's just giving attention to somebody that needs your attention. And there are people in all of our lives that maybe somebody that is looking up to you. Maybe it's a sibling that's younger. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody at school. Maybe it's whatever the case may be. You can find somebody that you can invest in. And that will absolutely make the difference, not only for them, but also for you. And then gratitude time, spending time in thankfulness. And that could be a number of different ways. Obviously, in praise and worship to God, but also maybe just writing a card to somebody that maybe did something special for you that day, and actually just writing them a handwritten note, that makes a big difference. So those five things are kind of John Maxwell's rule of five, and they're very good. If you just would focus on doing each of those five things a little bit every day, it'll make a huge difference. All right, we're almost out of time. Let's talk about the dangers of goal setting. Not to end with the negative, but there are some dangers. And goals are really, simply a tool for getting things done. But you can't let goals control your life. Like, I set a goal, and now I am bound to that goal. I have a vow. It's probably good to stay away from vows to God. That can get you into trouble, right? And I'm sure we've all heard the story that Brother Booker tells about a guy in Arroyo that made a vow to God never to read anything again except for the Bible, and how miserable he became. So probably not a good idea to do vows to God, but don't let your goals control you. Allow them to be flexible. It shouldn't be a rigid contract. Success versus service focus. Sometimes goals can get us to the place where we think now we're extremely successful, we've accomplished these goals, now it's all about me. Really, it's not. It's all about service to others. And really, this will be a theme all throughout Disciple. And that's why when we end Disciple, we give you a towel as a reminder that really this is all about service. We're investing in you. Other preachers, pastors are coming, investing in you, not just so that you can grow yourself, but so that you can turn around and invest that in someone else. That's what really the kingdom is all about, is investing that, scattering that seed. So it's not about success, but it's about service. And then there's future versus present focus. Sometimes we can be so focused on what we want to do and what I know I need to do, and I've got my list of things to do, that we just totally forget to live in the present. Sometimes you have to slow down and just say, I'm going to enjoy this moment right now. And I know as young people, we're probably not prone to that. That's as you get older and you get more responsibilities and you start to get in a groove of life, that becomes an easier trap to get into. It's just thinking about what I got to do tomorrow, checking emails and scheduling appointments and all this stuff, when really we need to stop and spend some time in the present as well. The other danger is self versus God focus. Sometimes goals can help try to take our focus off of God and the things of God and relying on Him and feel like we're self-reliant, that we can set our own path and put our own roadmap together. So it wouldn't be a complete lesson of just talking about the benefits of goal settings if we didn't also cover there are some dangers to goal settings and things that we want to be prepared to handle. And then lastly is we've got to recognize God's interruptions. There are few heroes in the Bible that had their life completely mapped out perfectly. God had a lot of interruptions for Joseph, didn't he? A lot of interruptions. No doubt he made goals, though. If he was successful over Potiphar's house, it's probably because he made goals. A certain number of cattle he wanted to sell, and a certain number of crops he wanted to raise and sow that year, etc. He had goals, but he was also very much open to God changing his direction. A lot of times he didn't have choice. So he may not have planned his journey, but his dream still drove him onward. He had an overall goal that God had given him, and he learned to serve wherever he was. He wasn't so focused on the end result that he didn't serve in the present. He no doubt had some goals along the way. And so we've got to let God have flexibility to change our plans anytime he chooses. But ultimately, it's the specific goals in our life are up to us. We have the power of choice, and it's a God-given gift, the gift of choice. And it's only yours to make. Nobody else can make those choices for you. It is the greatest blessing, but at the same time, it can be the greatest cursing. And so make your choices based on God's word, God's man in your life, the pastor, and the leading of God's Spirit. Ben Johnson said, "He that is taught only by himself has a fool for a man's master." Our view really is so, so limited. And so it behooves us to solicit help from God and from others who have gone before us. And that's why I mentioned talking to somebody who's in the field that you want to get into. Because if we just figure we're going to teach ourselves, we really don't know what we don't know. And that sounds cliche, but it really is true. You don't know what you don't know unless you get guidance from someone else. All right, next week we're going to talk about the important stuff. We've discussed in large focus on spiritual things and touched everyday goals as well. But next week we're going to focus more on specific applications for how to use some of these concepts in more of an everyday approach and the importance of setting goals. And we're going to focus heavily on how to find and filter your agenda and goals for the important stuff. How you weed out all of the static, all of the junk, and focus on what's important. How do you do that? How do you filter that? So we're going to talk about that. So lastly, before we talk about the homework, one of the greatest attributes of personal growth you could ever foster is just staying hungry. Stay hungry for God. Stay hungry for knowledge, for new experiences. Don't let fear get the best of you. When we think we know everything, that's when we're standing on thin ice. So the more you can learn about God, this world that we live in, other people in it, including yourself, the more we can learn about all this, the better equipped you're going to be for whatever God has in mind for the future. So to that end, our homework is the Jung Personality Test, and it's linked online, and it's very enlightening. So what I want you to do is take that test sometime between now and next week. Bring your results with you. Print off your results or bring them on your phone or whatever, because it'll send you either a link or a PDF document or something. And the results are very, very interesting. And it reveals a lot of kind of what goes on behind the scenes in your head. I don't know how it does it, but it works. And it's kind of creepy. But it helps you. It helps you understand what your strengths and weaknesses are. And another one that I would recommend, this is not required homework, but man, if you can do this, this will, if you don't know your gift already, this will put you miles ahead to knowing what God wants to do for your life. And this is a secular book, but StrengthsFinder 2.0, you buy the book, inside of it is a code. You go to their website and you fill out this long test and you just answer a bunch of easy questions. And then at the end, it tells you what your top five strengths are. And when we're talking about putting your strengths to work every day, you can pick any of those five and work on those. And you will realize that at the end of the day, you feel so much more satisfied because you were able to work on something that you're good at. And so that would be huge. I would definitely recommend that. I've done it, and it really does make a difference. So next week, I'll talk about my strengths. And if you guys have done this between now and then, I think the book is like $13 or something. But again, that's just recommendation. The required homework is to take the Jung test, and then we'll talk about that next week. So there's the link, but it's online as well. So go ahead and take a few minutes, and let's fill out the exam. There is an exam online. And we will see you next week for part three. Yes, ENTJ or INTJ. You've seen those?
Yeah.
If you have your results already, you don't have to take it again.
No, I want to take it in because I don't like I don't.
Do they actually change?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. It changes like the.
Oh, if you change your answer.
Your answer, yeah.
Like this is my ideal persona.
Yeah, that's who I want.
This is not really who I am, but this is who I want.
Yeah.
That's funny. No, that was pretty accurate for me. I'm like, INTJ, I think introverted.
Yeah, I think that too. I'm not. I changed it to see if I can get the EN. I'm like, I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert.
Did you see the part where you can see like all the famous people that have the same
person? Oh, yeah.
That's kind of cool.
Josh is like Adolf Hitler.
Oh, stay away from that guy.
I think mine was like Martin Luther.
Yeah, it's Martin Luther.
That's funny. You start to get a better connection to those kind of people when you think, man, they thought a lot the way I did. It's kind of weird.
What is the
F?
Introverted, intuitive, feeling, Feeling. That was really fast.
I can't feel
it.
Oh,
I did like. Oh.